Amen. Will you turn, please, in your Bibles to the little book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 2, and I want to commence to read at the first verse, and we'll take time to read a few of these verses. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. I'm sure you've heard many a message from this particular book, especially around harvest season. Maybe God's servant has taken a series in the portion before us, but I trust that there will be something fresh for us all today. We like fresh bread, fresh meat, fresh fish, and we always like fresh word from God when we come to God's house. Pray to that end that we'll get a good fresh message today. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servants that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabite's damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them, have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? We will end there. We trust that God will be pleased to bless his word for Christ's sake. Amen. From this portion before us this morning, I want to preach on the subject, Ruth getting to know Boaz. Ruth getting to know Boaz. This book before us has been described by one commentator as the romance of redemption. It is certainly part of the biblical narrative of redemptive history and is a very beautiful love story of how a man of wealth met a poor young widow woman, fell in love with her, and eventually marrying her. But there's more to it than that. There is indeed a lot more to it than that. The unique thing about this particular story is that Boaz, and I consider him to be the chief character in this little book, not Ruth herself. And I say that because Boaz in the book is a wonderful type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. Ruth, she is a type of the sinner saved by grace and brought into union with Boaz. Now, I'm sure you know a little about the book of Ruth. You know there are four chapters there, for example. And even in these four chapters, we have like the spiritual pilgrimage of Ruth brought to our attention. And I think also the spiritual activity of everyone gathered here in this house this morning who has been saved by the grace of God. Now just bear with me for a moment as I show you what I mean. In chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, Ruth is far from Boaz. She probably doesn't know that he even exists. She doesn't know anything about him at all. Then when you come to chapter 2, you will find Ruth in the field of Boaz. She learns about him and she meets him in the second chapter. So she's in the field of Boaz. Then when you come to chapter 3, Ruth is at the feet of Boaz. That's a strange place for this young woman to be found at the dead of night, but she has been sent there by her mother-in-law because of a certain custom that prevailed at that particular time. And she, that is Naomi, sent her to the threshing floor to fall at the feet of Boaz because she wanted Boaz to marry Ruth. And that's why she's there. And he spread his skirt over her, indicating, I have decided to undertake this responsibility to be your kinsman redeemer. So she's at the feet of Boaz. And then, lo and behold, when you come to chapter 4, Ruth is in the family of Boaz. Isn't that a wonderful story? Can you not see the spiritual experience of this woman? And it's applicable to all of those redeemed by precious blood. Because the first part, the first chapter of your life and my life, we knew nothing about the Savior. We didn't know that he even existed. We were born in sin. And then in the second chapter, somebody told us about Jesus. We went along to Sunday school. Somebody told us, giving their testimony about this wonderful person called Jesus Christ. And then in the next chapter, we were brought to his feet in repentance. We looked up to him by faith and we received the gift of eternal life. And as a result of that, then we have been brought into the family of God. There's gospel truth in these four chapters of the Word of God. Read the Bible like this. Ask the Lord to give you an insight into what has been taught. And Christ is found in the book of Ruth. Christ is found in every Old Testament book, as he is found in every chapter and every book of the New Testament. So this is a wonderful illustration. Keep that in mind now, because I want to build on the foundation and hopefully lay something good upon it for your benefit. So when Ruth eventually arrived in Bethlehem, she did so as a believer lately converted to the worship of Jehovah. She was therefore on the threshold of a new life. Do you see the picture? Somewhere between Moab and Bethlehem, she made a decision to follow Naomi. She made a decision to trust in Israel's God. So when she arrives in Bethlehem, Judah, she was on the threshold of a new life. And in chapter 2, she's introduced to Boaz, who, as I just mentioned, is a wonderful and beautiful type of Christ. So the believer, having been awakened by grace, comes to know him whom to know is life eternal. There's gospel truth here. This is a wonderful book. This is a wonderful story. It's all about Jesus Christ, how he deals with sinners, how he dealt with you, and how he dealt with me. And in this particular chapter, we find Naomi, the backslider, restored to the Lord. There may be some here today, and you've grown cold of late. Well, here's a word in season for you. Naomi was restored to the Lord. Ruth sees a sinner, saved by grace. She's identified with the people of God. If you're saved, you need to identify with the people of God. Orpah, she's a figure of the lost sinner, and she's completely out of the picture. She's gone back to Moab, back to her darkness, to her family, to her religion, and as far as we know, she died an unbeliever, and all unbelievers go to eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. Many have been like Orpah. They fail to take the way God has outlined in his word. But as far as Ruth is concerned, from now on, she moves forward. Here we have a type and a picture of those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. Then they need to move on. There needs to be the growing process. There needs to be a going on with God. You don't get saved and stop. That's only the beginning. When you trust in Christ, you begin to move forward then as a believer. The old life is past, and then you begin to walk with the Lord. And there's evidence, I suppose I could say, of grace in her life, as this chapter clearly shows. And I have three simple things that I want to highlight about Ruth in this particular story before us. A type of a new believer going on with God. All right, are you going on with God this morning? I trust you are. If not, God has you here for a purpose, to speak to your soul, to give you instruction, to direct your footsteps. First thing I want you to notice is this, very simple. Note how she is identified. Now, in chapter 2, verse 2, she's identified as Ruth the Moabitess. That indicates that she was a stranger, had been a stranger, that she was a foreigner. Now, the interesting thing about this title is that it appears five times in the book. Now, I'm not going to tell you where those references can be found. I want you to do that yourself. I'd like you to have a look at the book during the course of the afternoon and find these places where these words are found, Ruth the Moabitess. So she is identified with the idolatrous worshippers of Moab who were forbidden to come into the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation. I wondered about it. I like to think about numbers and references and so on. And I wondered why just mentioned five times. And as many of you will know, five in the Bible is a number of grace. Remember when the children of Israel marched out of the land of Egypt. They had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's a figure and type of God's people redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. It's all here, way back in the book of Genesis. The Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 13, verse 18, when Israel came out of Egypt, they were harnessed. They were harnessed. And what does that mean? Well, in the margin of my Bible, it means in an orderly rank or marshaled by fives. Now, we have a picture here of the people of Israel being redeemed by the precious blood. That was a work of God's grace. So they're marshaled in ranks of fives, or some commentators believe maybe 50, as we read there in 1 Kings chapter 1 about the captains of 50. So whether 5 or 50, 5 is there, it's a gracious work of God. So there's grace to save. Have you experienced this grace to save your soul? It's a wonderful experience to know you have peace with God, that you have had your sins forgiven, and that if you never, ever live to an old age, that you have grace in your heart and you're ready to die and ready to be with the Savior. That's a warning to everyone out of Christ here today. Be in time, while the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. And we think again, and these are familiar stories. I probably mentioned some of these things before. Remember David, he was going to go out to fight the great Goliath, the great giant. David's only a teenager, 16, 17. I don't know what age Goliath was, but he was over 9 foot tall. And he had a sword, they had a shield, and they had a spear, and all the accoutrements of the army. And David had a sling, he had a staff, and he had what? He had five smooth stones in his bag. Now, did he use those five stones? No, there was grace there to deal with the Goliath. He only needed one stone, of course, and he had four left over for any other giant that he would have met or may have met later on. So five speaks again to us of grace. And then when he did return, well, he had the four stones left over in his bag, and then he brought with him the head of Goliath. So the stone was still embedded in Goliath's brow, his forehead. So God gives grace for every conflict and every battle that we are engaged in. He giveth more grace, and his grace is never extinguished, never diminishes. You see, here he's got the five stones still, speaking to us of God's matchless grace and mercy. So there's grace not only to save, but there's grace to stand for the Lord against the opposition of the age. You've heard tell of the brazen altar which stood in the outer court of the tabernacle. Well, it was 5 cubits square. And that pictures the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for sin. You see the animal consumed there? That's a figure and type of Christ, offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. And this was the ministry performed by the priests. These Old Testament priests typify New Testament saints and priests. Aaron, he speaks of Christ, of course, the great high priest. But these priests, they speak of people like you and me. We are a New Testament priesthood. So what does this say to us? There's grace to serve. There's grace to serve the Lord. And then what about the 5,000 fed with 5 barley loaves? Well, we know there were 5,000 men, but we don't know the number of their wives and their girlfriends and their children. There could have been 10,000. But the point is this: Christ took 5 loaves, barley loaves, small loaves, and he multiplied, or he created bread, and he multiplied the food, and he gave to that great crowd. What does that speak to us of? It speaks about grace to satisfy. So there's grace to save us, there's grace to stand, there's grace to serve, and there's grace to satisfy. And so we look at this young woman, we look into her face, and she has experienced God's grace. She's ready for heaven now. She has turned her back on the old land of Moab, and she's come to know Israel's God, Ruth the Moabitess. But that word Moabitess, again, it's an interesting word, and it's found 8 times. I wondered about that. And I thought to myself, well, 8 is the number of a new beginning. And what has Ruth experienced here? A new beginning. Ruth, a Moabitess, saved by grace, experienced a new beginning by the matchless grace of God. And by the way, Ruth is the 8th book of the Old Testament. It ushers in a new beginning because it follows on after the days of the judges, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So there's a new beginning when we come to Ruth. And then Boaz is there. When Christ enters the life, that life will have a new beginning. It will be a new start. Everything will change when Jesus Christ comes in. David, he was the 8th son of Jesse. And he became the anointed king of Israel after the disastrous rule of Saul. It was a new beginning for the people of Israel. And let's go way back to the ark. How many people were saved in the ark? Well, there was Noah and his wife, had 3 sons, and they had 3 wives. That's 8. There it is again, a new start. And the day came when the Lord opened the door again, and Noah and the family stepped out onto that new earth. Oh, here's a new beginning by the matchless grace of God. Are you tired of your life? Are you tired of the way you're living your life? You have no peace, no contentment, no joy. You're looking for something. Well, here's what you need. You need Christ. You need his grace and his mercy. And by his grace, he can make you a new creature, change your life, and make all things new. So she is identified as Ruth the Moabitess. She had the old name, but she had a new nature. You see that? When we were born with one nature, a sinful nature. We sin in the old nature. But when we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we were given a new nature. That's the new nature born of God within us. That's why there's a struggle in life, just the way the twins struggled in the womb of the lady in the Old Testament. There's a struggle. The Lord wants you to go one way, and the devil wants you to go the other way. And that's where the struggle comes in. You've had that experience. You do have it every day, don't we? We all have it. It's a struggle. And so she had the old name, Ruth of Moabitess, but she's got a new nature born of the Spirit of God. And by the way, it's important to know, when she came to know Israel's God, at the end of the first chapter, it was at the beginning of the barley harvest. It was at the Passover season in the spring of the year. It was the time when the Passover was celebrated, the time of the Feast of the First Fruits. The Passover speaks of the death of Christ, and the first fruits speaks of the resurrection of Christ. When the priest took the first fruits of the harvest, waived it before God. There's Christ raised from the dead. So how does a person come to know Israel's God and trust in Christ? We come through the work of Christ, through his death and burial and bodily resurrection. And here we have this wonderful story in the book of Ruth telling us how to be saved. Through the work of Christ on the cross, through his death and burial and resurrection. That's the only hope for sinners. That's the only hope for men and women. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's something more. This was the first of the harvest to be brought in, the barley. 50 days later, there was the wheat harvest. That's Pentecost. So what am I trying to get across to you? It's this point. She came at the barley harvest. She became a gleaner in the field at the barley harvest. But then there was something more to follow on, the wheat harvest. And when you trust in Jesus Christ, that's not the end. That's only the beginning. There's always something more to follow. Now you think about the cross. Christ dies at the Passover time. He offers himself as a sacrifice for sin. 50 days later, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, what happened? The Holy Ghost was given. There was something more to follow on, you see. And so the gift of the Holy Spirit is God's gift to his church to empower his people. And that's the way we live our lives. So we've got to move on. I can nearly finish dealing with this first point, but I've got to try and get through a little bit more. So that's how she's identified in the Bible, Ruth the Moabitess. But then note that she is industrious. There in chapter 2 and verse 2, she says, let me glean. She comes to her mother-in-law and she says, let me glean. Verse 7, I think the words are found there again. I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers. So they have arrived in Bethlehem, Judah. But we know what Naomi said when she came home. She says, I went out full, but I'm home empty. So she didn't have any money. She didn't have any inheritance. She had nothing. She was empty. So here we find these two widows. One has been restored to the Lord. The other has been saved by God's grace. When they come to Bethlehem, Judah, they have nothing. They're poverty stricken. Poverty stricken. And they would have needed food to survive. So picture again a new convert. That person then has got to grow. And in order to grow, they need spiritual food. They need to have a spiritual appetite, and they need spiritual food in order for them to survive. Just the way Naomi and Ruth needed literal feeding, the benefit of the harvest to cause them to grow and to live. And so we keep that before her mind. You think about Naomi, she went out full. She had a husband and two sons. They went down to the land of Moab just to sojourn for a while, and they stayed 10 years. Was it a happy time, those 10 years? Not at all. First of all, the husband dies. The two boys, they married two Moabitess girls against the command of God. They weren't supposed to do that. Then they died. So Moab for Naomi was a place of deaths and funerals and graves. No wonder she said, I went out full, but I come back empty. And so we see here now the situation. They're back now, back home. People don't recognize her. And Ruth says, let me now go to the field. There's a sense of urgency because the harvest would soon pass. And new converts will desire to glean in the field of the word after their conversion. And Ruth arrived in Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. It was springtime. And as I said before, barley was the first of the ripening grains. So the scene is a harvest scene. And Ruth realized that she needed to go to the field to get food to sustain her life. So she went to procure what she needed. The first thing Ruth did when she came was to join the reapers. And there was provision made in the field according to the law of Moses. The farmers were not to clean into the very corners of their fields. They were to leave handfuls of purpose for the benefit of the poor and widows and so on, and the homeless. They didn't clean the field completely. They were to leave these handfuls of purpose on the field for the benefit of those who could not afford to buy bread. God in his grace made this provision. And God in his grace has made great provision for his people in the field of the word of God. He has left these handfuls of purpose for us to glean. When you're sorrowful, you can go to the book and find handfuls of purpose. When you're sad, you can go to the book and find handfuls of purpose. When you're tempted and tried and failed, you can go to the book of God and find these handfuls of purpose. To encourage you, to restore you, to revive you, get to the book, study the book, grasp the book. God in his grace has provided the book for your benefit and mercy and in grace. The word is the field for the hungry soul. Her gleaning could not be put off to another time. Are you gleaning? Gleaning illustrates how the believer goes to the book of God, the word of God, to gather truth scattered lavishly on the pages of God's truth. The reapers in verse 4 represent God's servants who minister the word, who serve him in the field. I'm a reaper. I'm here in the field of this church today preaching the word, declaring the word. But you have a responsibility as a gleaner in your private devotions to get alone with a book to glean and to find what God has in grace provided for you in the Holy Scriptures. The reapers were gathering up for themselves. They were gathering for the master. And Ruth was gathering grain for her own food. And the reapers were gathering grain for the master. New converts need to get to the book of God. Are you neglecting the book? Are you in the book these days? Are you enjoying it? Is it living to you? Is it a blessing to you? Are you taking heed to it? In the providence of God, we're told here, it was her hap. That doesn't mean luck. It doesn't mean chance. That simply means happened. She was led there in the providence of God. She just didn't wander aimlessly into this particular field. God was directing her footsteps. He was guiding her to this particular field. And the Lord would guide his people to his truth, to his word. Worldly magazines, you don't find spiritual anything to sustain you there. We can sit and read many worldly books. We'll not find Christ there. But you lift the holy book of God and you'll find him on every page. Remember, Abraham's servant said, I've been in the way the Lord led me. Here's Ruth, I've been in the way the Lord led her. And the very field of Boaz, who became her lover, who became her husband, who became her kinsman redeemer. That wasn't a coincidence. That was divine providence in his mercy and in his grace. Listen, and as she gleaned in this field, the field that God brought her to, who did she meet? She met Boaz. Who's Boaz? Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. When you come to this book and study this book and pick up these handfuls of purpose, you're going to meet with Jesus Christ in God's holy word. John Wesley said, and I quote, I am a man of one book. And John Bunyan said, I never was out of my Bible. And I read a quotation when I was preparing this message, a Bible in your hand is worth two in the bookcase. That's right. That's true. I have hundreds of books in my study. And I receive benefit from them. But I receive more benefit when I come to read God's inspired, infallible, inerrant word, because God knows beforehand what my needs are that day. And that's why we begin the day with God and end the day with God, having our mind saturated with divine truth to keep the devil away and to keep us from falling into sin. This is a beautiful picture here. To glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I found grace. When you follow Jesus Christ, you'll come upon these wonderful, bountiful handfuls of purpose. And as we would say, you'll never thirst again. Hallelujah. You'll never thirst again. The disciples, they were busy serving the Lord. They didn't get time maybe to sit down and enjoy the food that Christ provided for the 5,000. But the Lord was keeping a good store for them after it, because they took up 12 baskets full and there were 12 disciples. And I do believe that the Lord said, okay, Peter, you can take that home, and John, you can take that, and so on. So they were busy, but the Lord knew about that, And the Lord then gave to them. He didn't want them to miss out. They had a whole basket left over for them individually. That's the way the Lord and grace comes and provides. And the field is in the singular. This is my field. This field belongs to me. And as long as you clean in my field, you're going to find handfuls of purpose. You're going to find all you need in my field. Stick to my field, my word, my truth. And then I've got to move on. I've only 5 minutes to bring this meeting to a close. We've talked about two things: how she's identified, how she is or was industrious, and then how she was instructed. I've touched on this already. This is what Boaz said to Ruth: go not to glean in another field. Singular. Stick to my field. Neither go from hence. Stay in my field. Don't go anywhere else. Don't wander. It's easy to wander, isn't it? It is very easy. But abide here fast by my maidens. Stay with my people. Stay with the people that I know. People who have been serving me before. Stick with them. Don't go to anybody else's field. And he said, hearest thou, my daughter? He begins the conversation. He starts the conversation. It wasn't started by Ruth. He took the initiative. And Ruth learned by this statement that she was a daughter. Just as we know when we come and trust it in Jesus Christ, that we become part of God's family. Once we were strangers to grace and God, but by grace, we're part of the family of God, sons and daughters, by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And because it was done by the Holy Spirit, it can't be undone. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. When he does the work, it's wrought forever. That's true. Don't miss that. Done forever. No more strangers, but part of the family of God. So when Boaz said, daughter, he gave to her a very warm welcome. Oh, she's met with Christ, and he's welcomed her. You're a daughter now in the family of Israel. I know all about you. I've heard the good reports of how you've been good to your mother and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus welcomes all those who trust in him. And then he says, hearest thou not? So he wants to get her attention. He says, listen to me now. And I'm just saying the same thing. Listen to me now. Hearest thou this? He says. And then he began to give her good instructions. It's quite possible to be so busy that we first don't stop to listen to his voice. Oh, there's so much to do in the church. So many things occupy my mind in the church. Ah, that's good. But it would be better if you listened to him first. By the effort you put in would be a lot better if you just took time to listen to his voice. Oh, don't think you can get too busy. Even in religious activities, don't misunderstand me. Our brother was appealing for people to be here, and that's right. But always remember, whatever you're going to do, listen to his voice first, and you'll do it better. It will be easier for you. You never lose out when you give God time. And so he got her attention. And then he issued this warning, go not to glean in another field. I've touched on this before. That speaks of a life of separation. Pastures and other fields may look greener. Oh, I need to look out there. I need to go there. It's better. The prodigal son looked out the farm door one day, and he looked out into the world, and he said, no, it'll be more fun out there than in my father's house. I'm setting out for a bit of fun. Did he get fun? Of course he did. Was he happy for a time? No doubt he was. He ended up miserable with nothing. And that's the way the world treats people who put the world first and God second. You'll never be happy. You never really find true peace. The bubble will burst. The young man blew everything he had. He ended up a miserable wretch. That's where the world takes you. That's what the devil does. And so there's a life of separation. Many believers turned aside to the attractions and distractions of the world. Also he said, abide here fast by my maidens. Cherish Christian fellowship. This is vitally important in a believer's life, Christian fellowship. And God brings us into fellowship with the other saints of God. And the older maidens who were accustomed to work in the field, they have been able to give good advice to this young laborer now, cleaner in the field. And these were to be desirable companions. And then this is what he said. Lift up thine eyes on the field that they do reap. There's a special word about the eyes here. Keep your eyes on the things of God, not on the things of the world. Remember Lot? He lifted up his eyes to the plain of Jordan. What happened to him? His life was ruined. He looked, and then he longed, and then he located, and then he lived in Sodom, and then he lost out in Sodom, and the time came when he had to leave Sodom. He had to be dragged out of Sodom. The angel had to lay hold upon him and drag him out. Such was the state of his heart. He wouldn't budge. So when you think of that story, he gave up his tent, he moved into a house. Oh, that's good progress. But then he moved from his house to a cave. That's not such good. That's not a good thing at all. He gave up the tent, he's moving up to a house, he ends up really rock bottom in a cave. He lost out with God. There's a life of purity. He says, have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? How many young women have suffered from young men when they wandered from the Lord into forbidden fields? As we stay in the field of the Lord, we will be kept pure under his protection. And then, when you are athirst, go to the vessels and drink. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's thirsty. Maybe of late you've been thirsting for the things of the world. But oh, for a thirst like this, to thirst for the things of God. And Boaz says, well, you can come and you can satisfy yourself with the water, with the provision made here by the young man. Provision is made. There is a well. There is a fountain. There is a spring. Remember what happened to the people there in Mara in the book of Exodus. They were thirsty. The water was bitter. But the tree was cut down and the bitter water disappeared and God quenched the thirst. When they moved on to Exodus chapter 17, they were thirsty again. No water. The rock was smitten, type of Christ. And out came the gushing water and God satisfied the need of that thirsty people. And only Christ can satisfy the thirst of his redeemed people. And here she comes now, finished. She asks the question, why have I found grace in thine eyes? That's a mystery. Not have I gotten, but what I've received, grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace, God's grace. Never forget that, child of God. And if there's someone here today and you are thirsty, you have no peace in your mind and heart, and today you really need to get right with God. And there's only one way to get right with God, by trusting Jesus Christ alone for salvation, to fit you for heaven, to meet all your needs, and to satisfy you through and through by his grace. May God bless his word. We'll close now in prayer, please. I don't intend to go to the door, but thank you for your attention. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word today. Father, we do thank thee for the story from the book of Ruth. Thank thee for this valuable teaching for backsliders, for sinners, for those redeemed by precious blood. There's a word for us all. We thank thee for recording it for our benefit, even from this true story that happened in the lives of these individuals so long ago. And grant even now, this day, that men and women in this congregation and young people will meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be brought to his feet of mercy, and be brought into his family by his matchless grace. Now may the grace of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon all of God's believing people now and forevermore. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.